I'm not going to preach tonight. Some of you are relieved to hear that, and I'm looking forward to hearing Isaac preach in just a few minutes. For those of you whom I have not met or who don't know me, my name is Thomas Mann. I live in Roanoke, Virginia. My wife is Elder Zach Guess's eldest daughter, and we've been married for coming up on 17 years. Coming to camp most of those years, but it's now been 6 years since we were here, and so it's a really wonderful privilege to be back again tonight and to be able to share for a minute with you. I wanted to do something that I'm really not good at, which is share just a brief testimonial of the goodness of God in our life over the past few weeks or months. Some of you know a little bit of our story and the situation as the Lord has unfolded in His providence. I say I'm not good at this. It would be much easier and more in my comfort zone to stand up here and open this Bible and read a text and try to tell you what I think it means and apply it and illustrate it and close and go home. That's my comfort zone. I'd rather preach. Sometimes it's time well spent. I'll say time well spent to rehearse some of the wonderful works of God in our lives. There are about 1,000 wrong ways to do this. And so I'll probably fall into one of those, but you just be praying while I talk for a minute about maybe the Lord will be honored in this. About a dozen years ago, probably 12 or 13 years ago, there was a real spirit of prayer that just kind of suddenly unfolded here at camp for couples that were present and those we knew of who wanted children and didn't have them. This is a real grief, and it's often a grief that's born very silently and quietly. A lot of people don't like to talk about it. It's very private and personal. Wanting to have children and not having them. And there were a number of us who kind of shared and spent some time in what you might call ugly praying. I mean, there was a lot of nose blowing and so forth going on in the process. It had its ugly moments, but God seemed to be there. The Lord, for every couple, I think every couple that was in that little group that day, I think the Lord has given us children in some fashion or other. The Lord has answered that prayer in some very unusual ways over the course of these dozen or so years. So sometime after that, it must have been the next year, so 11 years ago, maybe 10, I don't know. The dates are terrible, so I'll mess those up completely. But maybe 10 or 12 years, 10 or 11 years ago, Brother Herb Hatfield came to me right over there by the water cooler. Excuse me. And Brother Herb said, "Brother Thomas, have you ever heard of this thing called snowflake adoption?" Some of you may have heard of this, snowflake adoption. He presented me with a cassette tape, it was back then, actually. I think it wasn't a CD. A cassette tape of a program from Focus on the Family in which was described this new procedure, which had just been developed at that point, in which couples were able to adopt frozen embryos. Now, if you don't know what that is, it's okay. Just don't worry about it. In a few years, you'll know. But couples were able to adopt a frozen embryo, and that embryo actually be placed in a woman's womb, and the woman become pregnant and have a child. And the child would thus be hers or the couple's by birth and by adoption. Now, one of the first things that popped in my head way back then was it has taken the legal profession and the medical profession a very long time to catch up with God's Word. Because the fact is, God in the Bible gives us all kinds of metaphors for how we belong to Him. One of them is birth. If you're born again tonight, that birth, that's a metaphor for a way that God has brought you into His family. He borned you into His family. But He also adopted you into His family. If you tonight are saved, you are both His by birth and by adoption. And in the great miracle of modern technology and the glory of God's common grace on earth, there's a little boy back there in my wife's lap, or somewhere back there, maybe my mother-in-law's lap, actually. Somewhere back there, there's a little boy that is mine by birth and adoption, both. It's an amazing spiritual picture, an amazing spiritual picture. So Brother Herb told me about that. Hannah and I went home. We prayed about it. We looked into it in some considerable detail, prayed a lot about it. And at that point, it did not seem to be a reasonable thing. It was very expensive at the time, and it was not very successful. It was just fairly new technology, not very common that it actually worked. And so we proceeded in other directions in terms of adoption. About the time we were ready to close a deal with Guatemala closed, and all kinds of things went on. I won't go through all the story. But now, 2 or 3 years ago, fast forward, I walked through the kitchen one day and I said, "Honey, do you think we should look into embryo adoption again?" And somehow it caught Hannah's heart and ear, and she's the researcher in the family, not I. I can't stand reading this stuff. It's long and laborious to me, but she started reading and researching. And long story short, the Lord led us to pursue embryo adoption probably a couple of years ago. And so in June, this past June, a year ago this month, Hannah and I went to Knoxville, Tennessee, where there's a clinic, a Christian doctor who runs a clinic. It's a very pro-life operation where families who have, I'll just use the term, extra embryos, are able to donate those. They're kept in storage there in the clinic in Knoxville and then adopted out to couples. You go through the adoption process just the same as you would in other adoptions, but then there's the medical piece for it too. And so by July 16th, we were aware that we were now expecting twins. So after all these years, God had given us two babies, not one. And we were, of course, elated. A lot of people were praising God with us. We continued, of course, through all the various kinds of surveillance that goes on in a high-risk situation like this. On December 28th, we went in for a regular ultrasound and found that one of the babies had died in Hannah's womb. The little baby we named David Thomas. It was totally unexpected. Everything had been textbook up to that point. We had no way of knowing what to do. Of course, that kicked all the medical establishment into high gear. Lots and lots of, goodness, 3 and 4 times a week surveillance. Lots of experts involved in the process. Ultimately, best advice was we wait until Hannah goes into labor and see what happens. And so we prayed, and many of you prayed with us. February 27th, Hannah went into labor. We went to the hospital. Next morning, February 28th, 6:45, by the grace of God, little Aiden Zach, who's back there tonight, came into the world. It was an amazing few moments, because back on December 28th, I had looked at Hannah whenever we got the word that there was no heartbeat for one of our twins. I looked at Hannah and I said, "Well, you know what we have to say." And this is exactly the tone of voice, too. It was, "Well, what we have to say, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know, that's what we have to say, because that's what the Bible says we ought to say. And I didn't mean it at all. I didn't feel it one bit. Right then you're in denial, you're in everything else. You know, there's just this collision of stuff going on in your head. But I said it because I knew it was the right thing to say. Don't ever despise head knowledge. It is worth something. It's worth a lot. Because right then I would have said something really, really foolish. Really foolish. If it had not been that my head had been reasonably well taught. So I said the right thing, though I didn't mean it. Well, you say, that's being hypocritical. No, it wasn't. Because what happened was, in God's kindness, I said it and didn't really mean it. But because I said it, and God's grace was so sufficient, it wasn't very long at all. I mean, just really a few hours until I was able to mean it. Sometimes you have to say what you know is right and wait for the meaning to grow into it. Sometimes you have to. And that's what we did, to wait for the meaning to grow into it. And it did. Yes, the Lord had given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And both Hannah and I were talking about this yesterday. We think that by the Lord taking David, he has actually given so much. Have you ever heard of somebody who could give so much by taking? And that's really something, is that God gives so much, even when he takes. Now, if you want, just go chew on that for a while. That's great. God gives so much, even when he takes. So on February 28th, whenever Aiden came into the world at 6:45 a.m. after a very long night, Aiden's heart stopped beating. His muscle tone, his flex, everything that was in, it just looked textbook when he came out. Suddenly the baby went limp. He went pale. A doctor who was standing by, in case there was any kind of emergency, grabbed the baby over to the other side of the room. I went over there. Nurse had on her stethoscope, moving all over his chest. Doctor said, "Heartbeat." And she just shook her head this way. And so I can't tell you the Lord slowed it all down, so I didn't panic, praise the Lord. But what a transcendent moment it is, that a newborn baby has just come into the world. My wife is to my right, delivering our dead son. My son is to the left, dying. And so there was a lot more going to happen, but that very moment alone was a moment where if God had not been present, I know I would have lost it. But God was there, slowing everything down. You know how in a dream sometimes everything kind of slows down and it seems like you're moving through the fog? And that's sort of what it was for me right then. I don't think the Lord could have let me see it all as it was really happening, and my sanity remained. So in His grace, He let me kind of take it slow for a bit. Of course, in the kindness of the Lord, Aiden was resuscitated. He did spend 7 days in the NICU on a respirator, had all kinds of complications, which some of you know about. What apparently happened is as David was in the birth process, the little baby that died, apparently there was bacteria growing in there that we could not have known about. And as he was being born, Aiden breathed some of that bacteria, became a very sick baby and teetered between life and death for 7 days. Aiden was sick in the NICU. Hannah's body absorbed some of that bacteria. She became very ill and was hospitalized 2 days later and spent 10 days in the hospital, again teetering between life and death. And mainly what I'm here to say tonight is thank you guys for praying. Thank you guys for praying. So many of you were remembering us. And the fact is, when you're in a crisis like that, which so many of you have suffered way, way more than this, so I feel silly to even talk about it, but you when you're in a crisis of any sort, sometimes you don't know how to pray for yourself, or your own prayers seem to just sort of dry up. It's kind of hard to be able to say what you want to say in prayer. And you certainly can't go off and have a lot of really rich, quiet time because the crisis is happening, right? And so it meant so, so much to us to know that there were saints of God all over the place praying for us, lifting us up to the throne. And people have spent entire nights in prayer. And it is by the grace of God who hears those prayers that we're here tonight. So I had to say thank you. I mean, that's the main thing I'm saying right now. So forget everything else if you want. I just want to say thank you, guys. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for your love for us. A serious infection developed in Hannah's psoas muscle. It attaches to the back. It's a large muscle in the back and also in the hip joint, which destroyed about half the cartilage in the hip joint. Usually this type of condition goes undiagnosed and people die from it. We were told a few days later it's got the highest mortality rate of any kind of infectious disease out there. It really was a serious condition. But in the grace of God, 7 weeks of antibiotics, 2 surgeries, and lots of prayer and love and care, my wife was spared. And my son came home after 7 days. So for a while I had a son in one hospital and a wife in the other, and if it hadn't been for my mother-in-law, Judy, who came and spent about 9 weeks with us this year. We can actually say when she used to live in Virginia now, because she was there for so long. My mother-in-law was there nonstop. Aunt Debbie was there off and on throughout the whole crisis. Isaac came and spent, what was it, a week and a half or something like that. One other thing I have to say is I have to say thank you to all the other guest grandkids. Aiden has been charged. Now, as soon as he can understand this, he better do it. Aiden has been charged to thank all of his first cousins for giving up 9 weeks of Nana time so that he could survive. But Isaac also, thank you, Ripley Church, for giving up your pastor. And thank you, Rachel and kids, for giving up your husband and father for a week and a half or something like that, because he saved my life a couple of times because it was an intense season, and having him and his strength there was amazing for us both. So we're grateful. So in the end, they all lived happily ever after, right? And that is the story of the Bible, right? Jesus wins, and we all live happily ever after. Just to wrap this up, one of the things that I wanted to share with you that I think is good for us all in our times of suffering. There are two ways in which the Lord, at least there are two ways I've isolated in Scripture. There are probably lots of others, but two ways that the Lord ministers to us and comforts us. It comforts us in all of our distresses, two different ways. And it was interesting that Hannah was greatly comforted by one of these ways, and I was greatly comforted by the other one. And here are the ways that I have isolated in our experience. One is Christ Emmanuel, God with us. Christ Emmanuel. The other is Christ Redeemer, Christ who's fixing it all. One, Jesus Christ with us. The other, Jesus Christ, conquering King, who's going to fix it all and everything sad, is going to come untrue. Those two things. Well, Hannah was just constantly comforted by the fact that God is with us. God, Emmanuel, God with us. He is there. He is with us. He has entered into human suffering. He has entered into it, my friends. And He walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. That was very comforting to my wife. And it may be the thing that comforts you most. I was comforted by that. I wouldn't have survived without God with me, of course. But the thing that comforted me was the other aspect, which is Christ Redeemer. Redeemer doesn't just mean saving us from our sins. I mean, that's huge. But Redeemer is about putting all things back together that have been messed up by the fall. All the things that have been torn apart by the fall of man. Jesus Christ is in the process of restoring those things. He's in the process of bringing it all back together again. And He's promised that one day He will complete that work. And so I was going through this thing thinking, this is life unraveled. That's what this. It is not supposed to be this way. This is life unraveled. But praise God for a Redeemer who has come to put back together what sin has torn apart. A Savior who's come to put it all back together again, who will ultimately recreate in absolute righteousness and holliness. And I kept clinging to that, and I thought, God is going to redeem. He is going to redeem. And He is doing that in so many ways. It's been amazing how many people there at the school where I work and different places have come to me and said, you know, I lost a child once. Or I've been praying for you, and I didn't know they prayed. Or, you know, just on and on and on. It's amazing how the Lord has used this experience, and all of you can attest to this. When you've gone through trials, what does the Lord do? He takes, yes, the trials hurt. Don't pretend like they don't. Yes, they hurt. It was horrible. I tell you, it was awful. Some of those days, I'm embarrassed. You know, they were awful. But you know what? God is in those awful times, and He is in the process of redeeming those and bringing sweetness out of those that will sanctify us and glorify His name. And so if tonight you can praise the Lord a little bit with us, I appreciate it. Paul said in Philippians 1 that whether it be by life or by death, you know, my desire would be that Christ be magnified in my body. And that has been our desire, that Christ would be magnified, that Christ would be magnified in our lives through all of this. Somebody came to us, a really dear friend, his professor in a local college there, came to our house one day, and he and his wife, and they prayed with us. And he said, wow, it's really something that you didn't lose your faith. And I know he didn't expect that we would. I mean, I don't think he was expecting that we would. But he said, it's really something. You went through this and didn't lose your faith. And and I almost said, well, yeah, but why not? Because trials will push you to the edge of your faith. Reason we didn't lose our faith is that God didn't give up on us. That is why. So Brother Zach was up not long ago preaching, and he said, you know, whenever Imani goes down the steps at the house, he said, she reaches up and holds onto his hand real tight. But he says, I hold onto her hand tighter because I don't want her to fall. Perseverance and preservation, both. The reason nobody loses, you know, the reason a child of God doesn't lose his faith in the middle of a trial is not because you're such a good person that you can hold on to God so good, so well. It's because God holds on to you. Because God holds on to you. And that's what I believe the Lord has done for us and in us and through us. So thank you for lifting us up. So many of you have generously helped us in ways that I will really heaven alone will tell. Thank you. Thank you, and may God bless you.